What does this mean? What does this mean not only to those that were gathered at that first Pentecost, but what does this mean to us? I'm fascinated as I read this text again, very familiar text to us from Acts chapter 2, of the natural elements of wind and fire used as metaphors for the Spirit of God, giving birth to what became known as the Church of Jesus Christ. The astonished apostles are gathered in the house when this loud Pentecostal disruption comes upon them. And what does it mean? What does it mean for them? What does it mean for us that the church lives and yet is breathed again with the fire and the wind of the Holy Spirit? Sometimes the church needs to be reborn in every age. In Acts 2, we have this report of the church meeting. Well, it wasn't really a meeting because it wasn't a church at that point, but the Spirit descends upon them. And why are they there gathered in Jerusalem on that day? They were there to celebrate an ancient festival, the Festival of Weeks, the giving of the Pentateuch, which is the first five books of the Hebrew Bible, Genesis through Deuteronomy, known as the Pentateuch. Therefore, we get the word Pentecost. They're celebrating a very old tradition about the most ancient book in the world, the Bible. So they were celebrating together, and I can imagine that they were there as they were from all parts of the world. Ronnie did a great job reading those names. Most of us stumble over those names. And if you do a Google search on any of those, what will come up is pronunciations, because that's what people are looking for, ways to pronounce that when they read it on this day. But I can imagine that as they are gathered there from very different backgrounds and cultures, that they did as we do when we gather with strangers. We make small talk, so probably ask how their visit was, how their trip was from Galilee or from Cappadocia or from anywhere in the world. And I can also imagine perhaps that they wondered about the size of the crowd as compared to last year. Maybe it wasn't quite as big this year as it was last year. But then somebody else says, but we've got Jews from every nation under heaven, Medes and Elamites and Persians and residents of Cappadocia, and on, this rather amazing conglomeration of folks that covers the known map. Maybe not quite as many as last year, but wonderful geographical diversity. It was these people, citizens from all the known world, all being colonized at the time by Rome. Many of these nations themselves had been colonizers at one point, but living under the Roman rule, the dreaded, hated Roman rule. So for them to come together in this place and to find something beyond themselves and beyond perhaps their own misery, bringing them together in unity is indeed amazing and did not, I'm sure, escape the notice of Rome. The disruptive fire and wind of the Spirit coming, shaking, as it were, the whole building. Fire and wind being huge metaphors in the Bible. Spirit as fire starter. Which led me on a little rabbit trail this week in my studies to just do some thinking about where is fire mentioned in the scriptures. In the book of Ecclesiastes, which we probably don't read very often, it's listed, fire is listed with water and iron and salt, milk and honey and wine and oil as gifts of God that contribute to human life and flourishing. Imagine what it would be, what our world would be without fire. But fire can also be terror. Ask Canon Leona about that. After many battles, the city is burned down to ashes as a sign of total annihilation and victory in the book of Joshua, and again in 1 Kings. War itself is spoken of in the scriptures as fire, and thus fire is considered both a gift of God and a great terror. In many places of scripture, fire is used as an instrument of purification in religious rites. We remember all the sacrifices that were offered, burnt offerings, fire, and roasting meat, a common sight and smell in places of worship. In Genesis 15, the presence of God appears as a smoking fire pot and a flaming torch. And again in Exodus, God makes himself known to Moses in the burning bush. And God descends from Mount Sinai in fire, fire a sign of God's living, uncontrollable presence. Hebrews 12:29 says, our God is a consuming fire. Just as fire lights up the night, so the presence of God overcomes the darkest of nights. Just as fire is always flickering and changing shapes, so God is always beyond our grasp and mysterious. Even in the book of Revelation, there's many images of fire as a refining of even the enemies of God. Jesus promised before he left us that he would send his Holy Spirit, and I'm sure the disciples, those apostles, had no idea what he meant or what he was talking about. But he meant that God and he would be with them in real ways, perhaps in even disruptive ways, because we often know that in Jesus' physical presence on this earth and ministry, it was also a disruptive ministry, dislocating people from their accustomed locations and routines, constantly moving and challenging, even taking them into what seemed to be frightening places. The promised Spirit of Christ, that dynamic divine descent of the Holy Spirit, could have occurred elsewhere at another time or another place other than at that first Pentecost meeting of these strangers. But it is that seems that God enjoys gathering with people. Gathering with people as we are here this morning. Throughout the Acts of the Apostles, the Holy Spirit is depicted as that force, that power that continues to nudge and disrupt and impact the church and the world. I can imagine if there was some reporter reporting and asking those early founders of the church, so how did you decide to reach out to the despised outcast Samaritans, your natural enemies? Tell us, explain what that was all about. You can imagine that perhaps they would have said something like, well, we really didn't decide anything. We were just hiding out after the stoning of Stephen, trying to keep our heads down and attempting not to get martyred. And those Samaritans just showed up and asked to be baptized. And the Spirit descended on them just like he did upon us. So what were we to do but welcome them? Then I can imagine this reporter then saying, but but you went beyond Samaritans to welcome Gentiles, bringing them into faith and into community. Explain, talk about that. Did you have some kind of program of evangelism to these pagans? And again, I can sort of imagine that they said, well, not really. The same thing, sort of. We started hanging out. We started talking to our neighbors and inviting them into our community. And they came and, well, we thought they are as much and have as much of the Spirit as we do. So we need to incorporate them into the life of the church. And that's, I think, the Pentecost promise. God meets us where we are. God invites us into community. God doesn't leave us to our own devices. We don't need to be church by ourselves. The Spirit gave birth to the church in wind and fire, and the Holy Spirit continues to inspire and prod and birth the church by the holy wind and life-giving fire of the Spirit. Let me share with you some modern examples from your own experience here, this place, these people, you. You, small group of those seeking to model Jesus, heard the call of leaders among you to reach out to those that are often forgotten on the margins of our society, those who struggle with mental illness. And you birthed a Faith and Light chapter. Today, that group here at Perkasie ministers to those that are ministering to you. Due to the faithful leadership of Judy McLaughlin and those of you who so faithfully support that ministry, the fire of the Spirit continues to warm and transform and touch lives through Faith and Light. PMC has been a leader in recognizing and using the gifts of women and welcoming the gifts of our LGBTQ plus community and what they have to offer to us. Even when we've been criticized or condemned, we've fanned the flame of God's love to include all God's children. And we could have not done that without the transforming work of the Spirit among us. We heard the call throughout the years of this congregation to be advocates for social justice and peacemaking. Becky Felton led that for many years. But we continue beyond Becky's life, but her spirit continues with us. So that many of us got involved in the Mennonite Action and other actions over the years, standing for people again that needed the good news of Jesus and peacemaking, that find themselves caught in the powers of colonizers of our day. There have been ones among us who've been willing to speak up, to speak out, to believe that the gospel impacts the social structures of our day, that the Spirit wants to transform not only us, but to transform our social, political systems of the world, and yes, transform the hearts of the oppressors. Yet one more example. We continue to care for each other. When one of us hurts, we all hurt. And today we're hurting with you, Conrad and Lana. When one of us receives unsettling medical diagnosis, we all wonder, what can we do to support in real and tangible ways that go beyond saying our thoughts and prayers will be with you, which they are. But the transforming work of the Spirit, I believe, is there as well, bringing hope, bringing real, tangible presence, bringing the warmth of the Spirit. And may you, Conrad and Lana, feel that in real, tangible ways today and beyond in this journey. We will walk with you. And finally, trust that the transforming fire of the Spirit will be with you into the future as you seek new pastoral leadership here. Trust and believe that the Holy Spirit will lead you into new leadership and into new places of ministry, in growth, in transformed lives, and growth in this church, which I believe so deeply in, that has a place in this community. Church is often seen as a place that values tradition, community, continuity, stability, and order. And yes, all those things are values and an important part of the church. But there does come times when the church needs to and is disrupted by the power and the wind and the fire of the Spirit. And today we open ourselves to that fire and that wind. It seems that the lessons of this Pentecost 2024 is that we might be listening and looking to believe that the fire of the Spirit continues to warm and transform in unexpected ways and places, and even in hard ways and places, in places where we had rather not go, in places where we wonder how we got there. To believe, though, that the Spirit is transforming those places as well. So as Lee Morris sang in our opening prayer, changed by me to include all of us, we are listening. We are listening. Spirit, speak to us. Our ears are wide open. Our eyes are wide open to see what we may be. Amen.